I've entitled this sermon, Power and the Beast. I could possibly, I know the movie Beauty and the Beast just came out, a remake on Friday, and I could have played it and entitled it Beauty and the Beast, because as much as Belle in that film is beautiful, this power of this beast is powerful. The world has never seen anything like the power that will come from this man. Last week, we looked at the dragon, who is the devil, out of Revelation 12. And this week, we see a new character. One name that the Bible calls him is Antichrist. This morning, I will call him simply the beast. We get a description here of the beast in Revelation 13. A great deal is said about him. It's no wonder that he will rule the entire planet. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now the context of this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, is the return of Christ and the eventual setting up of his kingdom. And Paul writes this, he says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that kingdom, that return of Christ, until the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." That's who we see this morning. "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This he does in the middle of the tribulation period. After this, there will be the 1260 days, the 42 months, the time times and a half a time, 3.5 years, the rest of the tribulation." And here we get a description of what he looks like. We see power, unbelievable power. I call it, therefore, Power and the Beast. But there's a surprise at the end of this passage. It even took me by surprise. There are seven things that are said about him in this passage. We will examine all seven. Perhaps it coincides with the fact that he has seven heads. Well, we're going to see those heads here. But what does it say about God? What do we learn of him? Why is it that even here, in all this information about Antichrist, we also see the God of the universe? The beast, if he is so strong and if he is so all-pervasive, where is God in all of this? And we're going to see it. Therefore, where is God now, even with us, when we go through things and we see that Satan as his instruments even apparently prevail in our midst? Seven things said of the beast, or the seven heads of the beast. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand this passage of Scripture. Help us to see this beast of Revelation and learn something from it. Why it is here? Why do we need to see so much about such an ugly creature? And Father, I pray that you will teach us of you. Teach us of your power and your goodness and your grace in the midst of all of this, and how you use circumstances, even evil, to bring honor to yourself. Open us up to understand this passage, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Seven things about this beast of the book of Revelation. Number one, it includes a 10-nation non-Christian coalition. There is some sort of a confederacy of 10 nations. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. "And he stood on the sand of the seashore." That's the dragon from the previous passage. "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." He has 10 horns, 10 sources of power. This is a man with an empire. He doesn't come just in isolation. There is a 10-nation coalition behind him, a renewed Roman Empire with these 10 horns, and I'll show you that that's what they represent. But if you want to turn back with me, no, I've got it up here, from Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, concerning these same 10 horns. "As to the 10 horns, Daniel 7:24, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. There again is that refuge to the 3.5 years. Now, some have argued that this 10-nation group is the European Common Market nations, and that's what it has a reference to. Well, there is still that possibility. But what I see also is there is a religious component with this. And unless the European Common Market changes and is influenced from without, I don't think it'll be there. It could be also the OPEC nations or something similar, and I'll explain this also in a minute. But there will be nations that surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, Northern Africa, the Middle East, Southern Europe, but not the Far East and not the U.S. I don't think we're going to be on the scene at this time, but there will be a 10-nation empire that comes together. Second thing said about it, verse 2, I call him the greatest leader of all time, and I'll show you why. Verse 2 of Revelation 13, go back to it here. The greatest leader doesn't mean necessarily that I agree with him or like him, because you don't. You can't like him. He's probably the most evil creature that will ever have walked the earth. But I'm still going to call him this. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. Okay. Why do I say the greatest leader of all time? It's because he is combining all of these elements. These elements come also out of the book of Daniel. Here he's called the leopard, he's called the bear, he's called the lion, and he has the 10 horns. All of that is describing one man. Now, if we look at the book of Daniel, we see these same elements here, but each of these elements refer to a separate nation. And the four great beasts of Daniel 7:3 were coming from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with his feet, and it had 10 horns. Remarkable similarity. And we see these four beasts. Now, in book of Daniel, that lion represented the nation of Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar at its head. And the creature of the bear represented Medo-Persia, one of which leaders was Cyrus the Mede. The third one was the leopard. It represented the empires of Greece and Alexander the Great. And the fourth one represented the Roman Empire with various Roman emperors. But those represented four distinct leaders. This is all describing one man. He's combining all of those four elements in one single individual, the beast, the Antichrist. And it is no wonder that the whole world follows him. The fourth beast from Daniel referred to the Roman Empire. And the fact that he's got this 10 horns again, I believe it is going to be some sort of a revival of that Roman Empire. Basically, the same regions surrounding the Mediterranean Sea that the Roman Empire did. This is basically the nations concerning, this was the Roman Empire at its heyday. And you can see in the middle here, this is all the Mediterranean Sea. And here's Northern Africa here, here's the Middle East. Over here would be Syria and Iraq and Iran. And over here would be Turkey, and here's Greece, and here's Southern Europe. That's the Roman Empire in its day. Now what we see developing is this is a map of basically world religions in a nutshell. Lots of exceptions to this. But here again, right? No, I don't want to do that. I want to come back to here. And right Air. I wanted my flashlight and not the button. Right in here, yeah, stay. That's the Mediterranean Sea. Same thing, here's the Roman Empire. Over here is now going to be, in the near future, and already is, all dominated by Islam. And I believe out of that will come that next Roman Empire. It'll be the power, the 10-nation confederacy, the 10-nation coalition that will describe him. So, power and the beast. Maybe we could even see, since the movie, Beauty and the Beast, because from the followers' perspective, he's beautiful to them. Leads a 10-nation coalition, an empire, and I believe the greatest leader who ever lived. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that he is a good man, just that he is the most powerful person, ever one single man who will ever rise up. I mean, if you look back in history and you see some of these emperors like Alexander the Great, I mean, what a powerful leader. Dominated the world. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Mede, the Roman emperors, how powerful leaders they were. They weren't necessarily good, but they were great leaders of their nations. This one combines all of that in one man. Number three, we're looking at the beast, and we could say his seven horns of that beast, seven aspects of power from this passage. Number three, it says he rises from the dead. At least he appears to rise from the dead. I won't debate whether it's actually death and he gets up out of it or it just appears like it, but let me read verse 3 for you. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. His fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. It's like Christ, who really did raise from the dead. Well, this guy, it appears that he also raises from the dead. Now, when we call him Antichrist, the basic idea of this word anti usually comes across into our language, and we say it just means against. If I'm anti something, I'm against something. The basic idea of this Greek word anti is instead of. He simply replaces. It comes around in practical terms to be against, but this guy is trying to replace Christ. Not just be an instrument against him, but absolutely to replace him. So he does this stuff, at least it appears like he's going to raise from the dead. Now I'm sure that those who follow him will love him, and we'll see that as we get farther. So they would look at this and say, well, this is a beautiful man, this guy. So we could call it Beauty and the Beast, as well as the power of the beast. And that leads to number four. We're looking at aspects of this beast, the Antichrist, the 666. We'll see that number even appear next week as we look at this religious leader that follows along, right along with him. But this week we focus on the beast. Number four, he's worshipped. Verse 4, 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Drop down to verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name who has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb who has been slain. The whole world is worshiping this guy. In this worship, it's a little bit like the five I wills of Isaiah 14. We looked at this last week or a couple weeks ago. And in Isaiah 14, this is said of the devil. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. He wants to be like God. In 2 Thessalonians 2 again, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, an object of worship, so he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. And they worship him as God. That's what they think he is. It's a little bit like the Roman emperors that claimed to be some sort of a god. The Egyptian pharaohs did the same thing. There are people, I'm sure, in our world that claim that they think they are God. But this guy even sits down in the temple and it says, this temple is about me. I am God. Now, always in the Bible, when some created being other than God is worshipped, there's always a correction. John falls on his face to worship an angel twice, but the angel raises him up and says, don't do that. Cornelius falls down before Peter to worship him, and Peter says, raises him up, says, you can't do that. I too am just a man. When Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra, they healed a man, and the whole city followed after him and says, it's the gods that have come down to us, and they're going to offer sacrifices to him. And they stop him and say, nope, we're also men of the same nature as you. But here, the beast fully accepts his worship by the entire world. They think he's beautiful. But, number five, he is anti-God. That is, he is anti the God of the Bible. Verse 5, Revelation 13. And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, last half of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. He is anti the God of the Bible. He may claim some name of God, and he is claiming to be God himself, but he's anti the Father of Israel. He is anti the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he displays himself as God. He blasphemes the true God because he claims to be God himself. But he will be part of a one-world religion. That is, part of a 10 nations that he leads. There were some that used to refer to this and said this one world religion is going to come out of the Catholic Church, and somehow this Antichrist is going to be one of the popes or come out of Catholicism. But this anti-God thing, it's not going to have anything to do with the true God. And whatever you say of the Catholic Church, they have a biblical notion of who God is. I think they have the saving knowledge, the ecclesiology and the church and some of that stuff messed up. But their notion of God, theology proper, is right on. Now, this one is anti-God, but he is going to be highly religious. He will say there has to be religion and it has to be this way. We're going to see it again next week. We see that all over the world. One way, it has to be this way, and it's already anti-God. We don't see as much of it in the U.S., but it's coming. Number six, we're looking at the seven horns of this seven-horned creature, this Antichrist, this beast. And we're getting a view of what he looks like. Number six, he wages global war, but on believers. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Now, when he came to power back in Revelation chapter 6 with the breaking of the first seal, it says he comes out, went out conquering and to conquer. But that was basically the whole world. This is focusing upon believers. Wherever they are on the earth, this is world war on Christians. We're beginning to see some of that today. Definitely in the Middle East, definitely in Africa, but more and more even in America. It is becoming increasingly politically incorrect to say the name Jesus. And if you'd ever quote John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, you might today just get stoned. You're never going to get an office in a university. You won't make it in politics, because it is so politically incorrect to have anything saying one way other than the way this guy is going to do it with all the power that he's got. Now, this next aspect of power is the one I found surprising, and I find it the most interesting of all, because just when you think that this Antichrist is unstoppable, that this beast is all-powerful, that it appears that he's even more powerful than God himself. He claims to be God, after all, and he appears to be in control of everything, even death. But number seven, and it's the why I read Psalm 62, power belongs to God. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone's name who has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone's destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I read to you from Psalm 62, and that's why I titled this seventh point, power actually belongs to God. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, power belongs to God. And he says this because sometimes we see things around us that would say, I'm not sure that this is God's power. I'm going through things that are more powerful than me, and I'm scared to death, and where is God in all of this? And this can't be God. Where is God when it hurts? Now, this section in Revelation 8 to 10, there are three things that are said here. He says, first of all, names written from the beginning of time. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And he says, if anyone is destined to die by the sword, let him die by the sword. That's basically a translation from the New Living Translation. A New International Translation, New International Version, pretty much says the same thing. The New American Standard and the King James both says, if he kills, he will be killed. But that's not the translation of the Greek. The translation here is that if he will be killed, he will be killed. Very similar to the phrase, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world from Ephesians chapter 1. It's looking at God is in control, God's sovereignty. If anyone has an ear is an invitation. It's used back in Revelation chapter 2 in reference to the churches. It's basically say, I need you to learn from this. I need you to see past the circumstances. May look like this Antichrist has all the power, but he's only got the power that God allows him to have. Don't let appearances fool you. This verse 10 here, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. Basically he's saying, you know, if you're going to die, you're going to die. And what I see in this is that God is sovereign behind it. Yeah, he's got power to the beast. It's even satanic power. But this is God's time here. This is a time that God is using in this book of Revelation. This tribulation is for God's purposes. The Antichrist comes to power. The beast comes to power. And he's the greatest human leader of all time. It looks like he raises from the dead. He's even worshipped by his people. He claims to be God himself. But even here, this tribulation period is designed to restore Israel to himself by God. And it's designed to judge the world. And this Antichrist is merely one of his instruments. It's God's time. Power and the beast. Seven aspects. He's got seven horns. This could be a reference to each one of those. Number one, it's a 10-nation empire. And I don't believe that that 10-nation empire is all coalesced yet. But I think we're going to see it in due time, in our lifetime, I think for sure. He's the greatest of all leaders. He's not a good man, but he is the most powerful man that's ever walked the earth. He combines all of the great leaders from that book of Daniel, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Alexander the Great or any of the emperors of Rome. It looks like, at least, that he rises up from the dead, just like Christ. He is worshipped just like Christ. He is anti-God. Make no mistake about it. The God of the Bible, he hates. And he is anti this God, whatever name he may claim, even his own name. He wages war against all Christians everywhere, a concerted effort to destroy them, because Christians know who the true God is. We know who is the true God, and we know it's not going to be Antichrist. it's going to cause us to run into trouble. It's going to cause at least those who are in the tribulation into trouble. And I don't believe we'll be there, but there will be believers there. And we're going to see the trouble that they get into next week when we look at the religious leader behind this guy. But in the final analysis, power belongs to God. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you do not have His power, then if you go into that tribulation, you will follow that beast. And for those who don't, there's going to be terrible punishment and terrible disaster and a lot of martyrs. A lot of people will be killed, and this Antichrist is going to wage global war against you. Because you don't come to Christ until you get into the tribulation. My invitation is to trust Christ now. Now you're a follower of Jesus, and you'll never be a follower of that guy. Power and the beast. He is powerful. And this is what he looks like. Now, if you're here this morning, I trust that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And how do you know that you are? Because you believe that he has died for you. If you're standing at the gates of heaven and God should say, why should I let you into my heaven? Then we have only one answer. I know Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty I deserve. The penalty for sin is death. I'm a sinner. But he paid it for me. That's the only answer we can give. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture that tells us a lot of horrible things, but it tells us also of your power. If this guy is powerful almost to the max, you are powerful infinitely. And Father, I thank you for sending your Son, that we are followers of him and not of this beast. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus, right now where they sit, they might realize Jesus died for their sins. They deserve to die for their own sins, but Jesus did it in our place. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.